Let's turn over to Colossians once again, chapter 1, and I'll be reading in your hearing where we left off from last time. Let's start verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, we've been following along, and of course, as we look at this sermon and all the sermons that we have individually taken from this verse or that verse, we recognize we can't divorce it from the great context that Paul writes as he upholds and maintains, of course, the greatness and the beauty and the dignity and the power of God's grace in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He certainly begins this at least in verse 15 and then carries it on to verse 27 as he reminds us of the sovereignty of God in creation, and then particularly as he changes and speaks about God's sovereignty in Christ, or Christ's sovereignty as a Savior and head of the church. And he continues this right down to this last verse that I read to you, the hope of glory, which is Christ in you. He's writing to the Colossians, and he's reminding them of what they have received and what now they confess and what they are to look to and not to look to as we move on to chapter 2 and following, of anything else, not to Old Testament ceremonial laws, not to false philosophies, not to false science, not to anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation and for the necessities and the abundance of grace which God has supplied and is supplying to all his people everywhere in Christ, because all the benefits that we have received and are receiving in this life, as they're expressed in the Word of God, all the promises of God, remember Paul writes in Corinthians, are yea and amen in Christ. And we have to be very careful that we don't add anything to, certainly not in salvation itself, but in even the application of our Christian walk and in sanctification, other than what has been accomplished and is being accomplished for us, which is Jesus Christ. Now, last Sunday and the Sunday before, I actually brought one message that I would worked on for one time, but there was so much there. I've done that in the last 3 or 4 weeks, and you might not recognize I have broken those messages up, which first was one message into several parts, to be a little briefer, not too briefer, but a little briefer for the heat, and there's so much there. And the same is true today. I'll have to revisit what we say and what we take here from as we move from verse 25 through 27. There's a number of elements as he speaks about the great mystery. I've spoken to you about that before, but just to remind you that mystery is not a top secret rite or ceremony that some in the church or some in some club or some in some cult know and they don't share with anything else. It's not a hard word as it's used in scripture. It's very simple. It's a mystery is something that man left to himself could not fathom or understand. It's a heavenly truth, something that God has made known, and he certainly made known by prefigures and types in the Old Testament, but fully developed and fully manifested in the New. There are words that help us understand that. The words normally used either before or after the word mystery is the word to understand or to make known or to reveal, or Paul speaks about proclaiming it openly and proclaiming it loudly because it's understood. These are the things of God. I mean, Paul develops that very beautifully when we turn to the 1 Corinthians. And we move from chapter 1 to chapter 2, and we're familiar with that, all of us. That the things that God has prepared for his people and all his people aren't known apart from the fact that he has revealed them through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, of course, is the one through whom the Word of God was written. He spoke to the prophets and the apostles, and he moved in them that they would be able to unfold these mysteries. And of course, in that second chapter, very clearly, we see he tells us these things can't be understood by a natural man, and it's only as they're revealed by the Holy Spirit. So they're revealed in Scripture by the Holy Spirit, but particularly they're revealed from the application and the understanding of Scripture by those who are born from above, those who are born again, those who are regenerated, those who are Christians, and they're able to say the simple things that God has revealed, but they could not fathom through Scripture. And so we'll look at that, of course, in a little greater detail of what that is. Paul begins, and there are really three great sections within this verse. The ones Paul speaks about that he has been made a minister, that he has been made a servant. The Bible tells us that Paul is a minister of God. The Bible informs us that Paul is a minister of the gospel, and he's also a minister of the church. He's a servant of the church. You see it in verse 24, and then again you see it in verse 25, wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given me, what? For you. First of all, he's a prisoner, and he's a minister, he's a servant, he's a slave of Christ and of God. And he can but give nothing else and teach nothing else than the truth of God. And he owes all that he has and all his understanding to the revelation of God, and he's held accountable for that dispensation. And that's a hard word. That's a word that many have misused and certainly misunderstood in Scripture. It's given in Scripture and translated. It can be translated here as the spiritual reality of the stewardship that God gave him, or the administration of that stewardship. Paul has been entrusted Now, in our Sunday school, we've been looking at the Lord's Supper. And one of the things that we see about our understanding of the Lord's Supper, the practice of the Lord's Supper, is not only given to us in the Gospels, but particularly in the great 11th chapter of the book of Corinthians. And as Paul unfolds it, he reminds us, just as he does in the 15th chapter of Corinthians, speaking about the gospel itself and what's contained in the gospel, what the gospel is. It wasn't an invention of the church. It wasn't an invention just of the apostles. Paul didn't go to Peter and find out what Peter believed, or to John and find out what John believed. No, he received it from God himself. He received it from Christ himself. That which I delivered unto you, that I received. And that's important to recognize. The stewardship that Paul received is the stewardship or the trust that's left him and given to him, that he is accounted for by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he must act as a proper steward. Paul speaks about that several times in the Scripture. And not only does he speak about the Scripture, actually the word dispensation can be translated as stewardship. Paul in Corinthians reminds us very beautifully that a steward, that anyone who is a steward, and he speaks about himself as a steward of God, or the steward of the mysteries of God, the things that God has revealed in Christ through the Holy Spirit, that are not known to man except by God's revelation, that God, in his time and his manner, you have to get that, in God's time and in God's manner, unfolds that revelation as he pleases. The revelation that was known only by figures and types and prophecies in the Old Testament, but is fully revealed in the New. And of course, one of the most helpful places of all Scripture to take note of that, which is a very similar passage. There are a number of passages, but the passage in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, he speaks about the mystery itself. Now remember, Paul is an apostle to whom? The Gentile. Now certainly he preaches to the unconverted Jews, and certainly he preaches and teaches to the Jews who were converted, and they're no longer identified as Jews, they're identified as the people of God. And he instructs the Gentiles that are converted, who are no longer considered Gentiles and foreigners and strangers to the promises of God, but they are God's people. God's people. One people, one God, one faith, one Lord. We'll develop that a little later when we get into chapter 2 and deal with circumcision and baptism. But here it's the same thing, that revelation. And so there in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, the mystery is that the gospel, the glorious proclamation of that gospel, that was known, yes, in the Old Testament, but not fully, but was mainly confined to those who heard it and knew it, who were sons of Abraham, now would come to the Colossians who were Gentile, and would go, as the Scripture reminds us in the book of Revelation chapter 5, that God has redeemed from every nation, a people, and a kindred from every tongue. You could be from Africa, you could be from Asia, you could be from Europe, you could be, God has a people. and that gospel that only came. It was there. It was there. And certainly it was prophesied of, and there's some beautiful prophecies in the Old Testament that spoke of the gospel and its application to all the nations. Isaiah 46, 6. The Bible tells us that Christ is given for a light unto the Gentile. Over in Zechariah 2, 10, many nations shall be called and come to the Lord, and shall be called His people. Micah speaks about many nations will come and go up to the mountain of the Lord and the Lord's house in Jacob. Certainly in the book of Malachi, one of the things we see in the book of Malachi, when Jewish ceremonialism, yes, given by God, and important to follow in the Old Testament, but their heart was not in it. Their heart wasn't regenerated, and it became an open show, and that's all it was, not only on the part of those who administered, the Levites and the priests, and those who participated in it. It was all a show. Had no meaning. Had no application of heart and trust and true living faith. And in that great first chapter, there's a beautiful prophecy regarding that a true sacrifice, the sweet-smelling sacrifice that came into the temple that was offered up in the incense to God as a picture of prayers, would be given and be offered up by the Gentiles or by the other nations. The prophecy of the mystery that was being unfolded when the Lord Jesus Christ came, and the gospel was not only for the Jew, but the Gentile, for salvation to be preached among throughout the whole world. And so that same idea is here in that reference that I just gave a second ago to Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, or for this cause, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, servant of God, and he's literally a prisoner, and figuratively a prisoner of Christ, for the Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation again. Dispensationalism, as we have come to know it from the late 1800s and early 1900s, is a false teaching and has many dangerous and heretical consequences, and chops up the Bible that we don't understand the Bible or can use all the Bible for all the people. It's gruel. We're thankful for people that say they believe in the Bible and truly trust Christ. But if they follow dispensationalism, we pray, of course, that they're believers. But they're on gruel. They're on gruel, you know what I mean? They're eating pablum. And they haven't come to be able to eat the riches of God's grace and the meat of the Word of God, and see the unity of Scripture, the unity of the Bible, and the blessings from the beginning that are all in Christ Jesus. There's a great, vast difference between what historic Protestants understood, and it was maintained in the Reformed faith and confessions, than what is believed today among much of the church world that thinks itself as evangelical and follows the Bible. It's almost the difference between black and white. For if you heard of the dispensation or the stewardship of grace or the administration of that stewardship which is given me to you, for your sake, I'm a minister of Christ. I'm a minister of the gospel, Paul says. I'm a minister of the church and for the benefit of the church, for the Colossians, for all the Gentiles in particular. How? That by revelation. Revelation is something that was hidden, that is made known, and is made known by God. It was made known in the Old Testament, a little light, and more light, and greater light, and the full manifestation of that light in the incarnation and birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the ministry that he had in the New Testament, and the proclamation of that ministry, and the proclamation of him and the gospel in the rest of Scripture. Now by the revelation he made known unto me, Paul's saying, the mystery, as I wrote before a few words. Hereby when we read, and many understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Christ! Christ is the centerpiece. Christ is the centerpiece. We find as we look back at the first promise in Genesis 3:15 about the seed of the woman. Now that's not fully understood and fully revealed until we move all the way through Scripture and then come to the New Testament, and the seed is proclaimed as the Lord Jesus Christ and his victory over sin and death and the devil, the seed of the serpent. And it's a glorious thing that is fully revealed now in the gospel. Wherein, when we read, we understood the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed by his holy apostles. Now Peter preaches it. Now John writes about it. Now Paul is able to proclaim it. And the apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs. He's building on what he's laid out in chapter 2 to the Gentiles. You were foreigners. You didn't have Christ. Because you didn't have Christ, you had no hope in the world. And the message of God, which for a time was known in types and in figures and prophecies, to the Jews, who God gave understanding of it, to the elect ones, the ones who were true Israel, the true seed of Abraham, they had it, but exclusively it was to them. But now in Christ, you were sometimes, you know, you see that in chapter 2. You're made nigh and you have the blessings of that. And he develops that in chapter 3. That the back to verse 5, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. The hope of glory. What did we look at a couple weeks ago? The hope. What's the hope of glory? What is the hope of the gospel? It's all involved in the person and work of Christ, particularly in his resurrection, that speaks of us of new life, of continual life in soul, but of course manifests in the last day of body. I am the resurrection and the life. That's the hope of eternal life, the hope of everlasting life, the hope of salvation, that we just don't die and that's the end of it. The end of everything. No, God has given us the hope of life. And that life is found in the life of Christ, who lived, died, and rose again, that we might have that same life in us who live. And though we die, we continue to live. But in the last day, we will live both in soul and body. And he goes on, he says, I promise, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of grace by God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, whom less than the least of the saints is the grace given that I should preach, teach, that he should administer, that he would be a faithful steward. And what's Paul say of stewardship in the book of Corinthians? He says, what is required in a steward? That he would be faithful. We have the picture of the faithful stewardship of servants in the book of New Testament and the Gospels and the parables. What is required? Faithfulness. It's not just Paul's message over against Peter's message, over against the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a consistent and a true message. The message from God, the message of Christ. Verse 9, to make known the unsearchable riches of Christ. I'm almost finished here. Back to Colossians for a moment, and we can see how he unfolds that in verse 25 and verse 26. I'm a minister, I'm a steward, that the word of God might be fulfilled, even the mystery which has been hid from ages, from generation, but now is made all in the sovereignty of God. We read in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come, God gave His Son, born a woman, made of a woman. Now, why does it say that? Because God's timing is not our timing. Why were all these wonderful, the riches, the that term riches sometimes means the abundance of the glory of God's grace. Why was it not fully known to Moses or to Abraham? Certainly they could see far off the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly they believed that there was one to come who they had to trust in, and the only way they got to heaven, and they got to heaven when they died, was through what would come through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it wasn't fully understood. They received what they received in the time God gave it, and they walked in the righteousness of faith in Christ. But far greater is the abundance and the blessing and the knowledge and the consequences of what was God's plan and purpose even before the ages, through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, is made known to you and to you and to you and to me in the New Testament, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, that even those who were shut off and shut out of those things, now by God's grace, from here and there, from this time, from this circumstances, not by their own knowledge, not by their own works, are brought to God through the Holy Spirit because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is. I mean, it's a great verse here. It made, notice that word manifest. Manifest, fully known. That means to whom God would make known. Do you know, do you have that riches? Do you understand the abundance of that riches? And the knowledge and the blessing and the consequences to you presently and to you in the future and to all of us of the glory of this mystery, even among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Of course, through the Holy Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let us pray.